Guys, it's by His grace through faith. For works. By His grace through faith. For works. Title of today's message is By Grace Through Faith. By grace through faith. Sometimes, and it's easy for us as human beings who have been conditioned to think a certain way growing up, where everything is something that you have to earn or deserve. And we can pride ourselves in our accomplishments, or some do. But when it comes to salvation, our boasting should be in Jesus and Him alone. Amen. He's the one that went to the cross on our behalf and paid the price for our sin. The innocent one for the guilty. And you and I have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Amen. But God in His mercy, because He so loved the world, so loved you and I, gave His only begotten Son. Amen. To die in our place. Hallelujah. That we can transition from death into life. Hallelujah. How many realize that grace places demands on us? There are demands upon us in grace. It's not a fatalistic mentality of, well, whatever will be, because it's all by grace. It has nothing to do with me. Actually, God calls us to a partnership with Him in this faith in which we stand. It is by His grace through what? Faith in His Word. And then what happens? The result is works, good works. Amen? So you can't separate works from grace. Now, salvation is the gift of God, but it's received through faith. For what purpose? For works. Ephesians 2:8. So, if you are the planting of the Lord, if you are His child, if His Spirit is in you, then your life will bear the fruit of His Holy Spirit. If Christ is in you, then there will be evidence of your faith. That was last week's message, right? The evidence of your faith is good works. But your good works are not the means to salvation, but a result of salvation. So we're saved by grace through faith and for what? For works. We are created in Christ Jesus for that purpose, that we may bear good fruit, glorify the Father. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that you may what? Glorify your Father in heaven. There has to be something obvious then, doesn't there? You know, God is a silent witness in every conversation. Wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever we think, God knows. He sees all. There are no secrets. Amen? We may be able to fool people, but God sees through that. Amen? And you can't fool God. And so I want to just begin again with a scripture I keep coming back to, but it's so important that we really understand what grace really looks like. Otherwise, we will abuse it. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, think about it. Jesus is the author of our salvation. He is the way, right? The truth and the life. So Jesus has appeared. God became a man in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And He revealed the Father's heart to mankind. He spoke the words of the Father. And we were able to see and hear and even feel God. Amen. Before, we simply had the Word. We had the law. But it was impossible for us to really know the heart of God apart from the Spirit of God. The same thing is true for us. Again, I use that illustration often about text messaging. Sometimes our text messages get misinterpreted. because you're not able to know necessarily the heart of the one who's sending that. It's just a letter that's being sent. And that's why some people like to talk in person. They don't like to do texting. I do a lot of texting because it saves me time and I can do two things at once sometimes, you know. So if I'm really brief with a text, it's probably because I'm busy with something else. But a text doesn't always is not always able to capture the heart of the one who sent the text. So it was the law. We could get the legal part of what God expects, his expectation on us. And the law is holy. The law is good. But we weren't able to know the heart of God through simply the letter of the law. So God, in the person of Jesus Christ, became a man, dwelt among us, amen, and revealed the Father's heart to us. This, if you've seen me, Philip, he said, you've seen the Father, yes. And so the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And what does it do in verse 12? It teaches us to deny, what? Ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. For what reason? That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. Verse 14 again, who gave himself for us that he might do what? Redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for himself his own special people, zealous for... So what is the main purpose or goal of the Lord's gracious salvation? To redeem us. He came to purchase us, to make us his own. We were slaves to Satan, amen? We were unable to save ourselves or to set ourselves free. We were captivated by sin. And in rebellion, we were separated from God. God in his mercy, amen, came to rescue us, to pay the price in full in his own blood, to redeem, to purchase us, to bring us to himself, so we could then become his own children. Amen. To as many as received him, John 1:12, to them he gave the right, or the authority, exousia, right? To become the sons of God. Hallelujah. Even to them that believe on his name. So grace places demands on us. Amen. It empowers us to obey the law of the Spirit. What does grace do? It empowers us. Under the law, we didn't have the ability to live right. Amen. Apart from Jesus, we're no match for the devil. Amen. We're no match for sin. But in grace, we receive God's power, his ability, so that we can have self-control, so that we can live a life that honors him, that pleases him. Apart from him, Jesus said, we can do what? Nothing. Unless we abide in him. And so the fruit that God is looking for is not the fruit that we produce by our own good works, but the good works that flow out of God's heart. You and I have become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit is in us, then out of our belly will flow rivers of living water. What the world needs, amen, is not us presenting ourselves to them as being righteous. We present the righteous one to the world, amen. They need Jesus, amen, and not us. We're simply the vessels that God chooses to work through to touch the world around us. And so we need to understand that if we are in God's grace, there is responsibility that comes with grace. Grace empowers us to obey the law of the Spirit in Christ. Are we now living in the age of grace? Yes, we're now living in that time of God's favor, when God is allowing human beings, amen, to come and be reconciled to him through the blood of Christ and be made right with him, to have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly, the law was given through Moses, right? And the law was good, and the law is holy, and the law is righteous. Amen? But the law cannot save. The law simply revealed to us that we are sinful. And that we need to rely upon God's mercy and grace to help us overcome ourselves, first of all. Because if you don't overcome you, you won't overcome in your circumstances, in your situation. So God gives us through His Spirit the grace, the ability, the power to overcome, okay, our own fleshly inclinations that are in opposition to what God desires. So the problem is this, is that too many believers confuse grace with looseness and permissiveness, thinking that somehow, well, we're saved by grace, therefore I have a license to go and do whatever I want. Yet we just read that scripture that says that there is responsibility that comes with grace. The grace of God, verse 12, what? It teaches us to deny ungodliness. So the true grace of God, all right, comes with responsibility. And we are to deny what else? Worldly lusts, so that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So it's God's grace that enables us to live a life that pleases Him. And this is what the Lord wants us to learn, is how to find rest in Him, how to lean on Him, how to rely upon Him for grace, for ability every day. And so the Lord has to bring us to the end of ourselves in order for that to happen. The Lord has to allow us to fail over and over again in our lives until we come to the end of ourselves and realize that in me, I don't have what it takes to live the life that I'm called to. But I must rely upon the power of God, the ability that God supplies freely through His Spirit. If I will come and call upon Him, there's deliverance to those who call upon the name of the Lord. That's why we can come with confidence today, because of the blood of Jesus, to the throne of grace, that we might find what? Mercy and grace to help us. I don't know about you, but now is a time of our need. We need the grace of God. Amen. The hordes of hell are being loosed out on the earth, but where iniquity abounds, grace what? Much more abounds. God is greater. And in Him, in Christ, we can accomplish anything. We can overcome this world by the grace that He supplies. So in 1 Peter 2:16, Peter said, "You are free, yet you are God's slaves." He's speaking metaphorically here. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. He's saying, listen, you've been set free from the power of sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. All right, you're now a slave to God. Amen. You've changed allegiances, right? You were once caught up in the world, the flesh and the devil. Amen. God delivers you by the power of His blood. Amen. And brings you into covenant with Him. Hallelujah. Gives you His Holy Spirit to empower you. Amen. So now you can walk in complete freedom. Amen. But God says, don't allow your freedom to become an excuse for you now to indulge your sin nature, because you still have the opportunity, don't you? You and I both do. Every day, we have to make a decision who we're going to serve. We got to listen to the right voice. And so, unfortunately, there are those who pervert the grace of God into a license for sinful behavior. Well, I'm only human. We make excuses for it, you know. Yeah, we're all human. We all have that part of us. And we all do make mistakes, don't we? But when you're in Christ, you don't have to bow down any longer to your sin nature, because God has set you free from its power. Amen? The power of sin. Hallelujah. It's no longer I that live, like Paul said, but what? Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself for me. My confidence is not in my ability to be holy, but in God's ability, amen, to empower me and enable me to live a life that honors Him, amen, and is also a blessing to others around me. And so some people want to pervert the grace of God. It's not a permission to commit sin. In fact, Jude called that a perverting of God's grace in Jude chapter 1, verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, some Christians have fallen for a cheap concept of grace That is far from what the Bible teaches. We need to remember God's grace is also instructional and disciplinary. The grace that brings salvation does what? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Amen? And to live holy, upright lives in this present age. As we do what? As we await the second coming of the Lord from heaven. When you are living with an expectation, when you're looking to the return of Jesus, amen, then you're living a life, amen, that is pleasing to Him because you know that in any time the Lord can call you, amen. The trumpet could sound, amen, and the Lord's going to come one of these days for His bride, His people, His church, those who are ready, those who are prepared, those who are looking to Him. He will return a second time without sin unto salvation, amen, and He's going to gather up His people. He's going to gather the wheat into the barn, amen, but He's going to take the chaff. And it's going to be burned with unquenchable fire. There's coming a day when God will say, enough, I've given much opportunity. I've been gracious. I've been long-suffering. You know, the Spirit of the Lord contends with us. The Spirit of the Lord pleads with us. The Spirit of the Lord says, get on the ark. It's time to get on the ark now because there is coming a day when that door will close and then the rains will come. And when that door closes, it will be too late to get on board the ark. Are you hearing me, somebody? Today is the day of salvation that God has given you and I an opportunity to be saved and to get our hearts right with Him. Amen? Because the day comes when God Himself will seal the door and that will be the end. And we see that type also in Sodom and Gomorrah, where God first delivered that family out, Lot's family, did He not? And once they were out of the city, then God rained down fire and brimstone. God's giving us an opportunity to be saved today. In His mercy, God gave us His Son as an offering. Jesus paid a tremendous price for us. He suffered for you and for me because He loved us. He took our punishment upon the cross. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin where? At the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? You know, the Lord taught us to walk in love. He commanded us to walk in love. In John chapter 13, verse 34, He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Paul said, all the commandments are fulfilled in this one commandment to love. In Galatians 5 and verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Here it is again. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh or sin nature. But through love, and that word is agape, God's love, serve one another. If we love others, we respect and honor and protect others. Are you hearing me, somebody? We live right, not only for our own benefit, most importantly, that we don't grieve the heart of our Father who loves us so much. Amen? We don't want to grieve the one we love. Amen? But also that we don't want to cause a brother or sister to stumble because of our bad example. If we love, if we're walking in love, then we behave ourselves, amen? So we're not being a bad influence on somebody else. That's the love of God. It's a sacrificial. Even though I may want to do something, I'm not going to do it because it's not worth it. It's not worth grieving the heart of my Lord. It's not worth grieving my wife or my husband or my children or my neighbor, whoever, amen? Because I love, then I behave myself. And I respect others, amen? Jesus commanded us to walk in love. Paul said, all these commandments are fulfilled in this one command to love. In verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, what? Are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. How many would agree with me that we got a lot better today than they did under the law? There were so many laws, it was impossible to keep up with them all. It's kind of what's happening in America today. We got so many laws, it's impossible to keep up with them all. But it was like that, and so that everybody became aware that I just fall short, way short even, of God's perfect standard of righteousness. So I turn to the only one that can help me. When we look at Jesus, we see true love. You want to know what love is? Look at Jesus. He's our example. In 1 John 4:17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. In the New Living Translation, it says, as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. But we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Does my life measure up to the standard that Jesus modeled for me when he walked the earth? Does God want me to live in complete victory over sin? Does God's grace enable me to walk in complete obedience to his will? I couldn't help it, brother. Yes, you could. You chose not to do it. Right? God's grace enables us to walk in complete obedience to his will. Because we rely upon his spirit, his power, right? His ability, and not upon ourselves. That was the law. Men were left to themselves to try to live for God, to love God. You can't love God on command, but when you come to know the heart of God, then you can love God. Amen? It's very personal. God reveals himself through his Spirit. You can't know God except that the Spirit of God reveals him to you. That's why you have people who are very legalistic. They know the Bible, they know the law, they know the rules, but they don't know the heart and the mercy and the grace of God because they don't have a personal relationship with him because they're not truly born of his Spirit. When you're born again, you get a new heart. Amen. God takes out of you that old stony heart, right? That heart, and he gives you a heart of flesh. He gives you a new heart, hallelujah, and places his Spirit within you, and you become a son, you become a daughter. All of a sudden, things are different now. You have a different view and perspective on life. The things you used to hate, you now love. The things you used to love, you now hate. I have a new normal, as we say. You and I are called to join with Jesus, hallelujah. By his grace, we are victorious, guys. By his grace alone, we are victorious. By our leaning on, trusting in the grace of God, we can do all things that he calls us to. I can do all things through, yes, who strengthens me. Hallelujah. So, what is God calling us to do now? How many know that Jesus paid the price? Jesus was our forerunner. He went before us. Amen. He overcome, all right, the world. Amen. And now he is seated down where? At the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make what? Intercession on behalf of you and I. We have an advocate with the Father. We have a great high priest who represents us. Praise God. That we can come to him and we can find the mercy and grace we need. Hallelujah. He represents us. And so we don't have any excuses because we have access to his throne, whereas we can receive everything that we have need of that pertains to life and godliness through our faith in him and him alone. Are you hearing me, somebody? And when your faith is in God, his grace will be released in your life and you'll be able to do what God called you to do, amen, with little or no effort. Why? Because in his power we can accomplish all things. I use this illustration often, but the law and grace is like a handsaw versus a power saw. You know, you got that handsaw, you're just working that thing. Just get the power saw going, amen. It's like, wow, it's a lot easier, amen, when I'm relying upon the power of God and not myself. We simply partner with God. What does God want you and I to do as His people? He wants us to enforce the victory that He's already accomplished for us. We're to enforce what's already been done by Jesus. Amen? He finished the job. He's the one that says it is finished. And now the grace of God is being poured out, hallelujah, upon His people, His bride, His church, to empower, to enable us, amen, to represent Him as His people here in the earth. People need to hear, amen, the Word of God. People need to hear the testimony of what God has done for us, how He saved us, how He changed us, how He turned our life around, amen, how He planted our feet on solid ground. Makes me want to shout. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Hallelujah. You and I are called to enforce by faith what Christ has already accomplished for us on the cross. Because in Christ, hear this, we have freedom from sin. The enemy is a liar and a thief, and so he tries to seduce us in our minds, to get into our heads, and try to undermine our faith. That's what he's after. He wants you to doubt God. He doesn't want you to have confidence in God's ability to keep you, to protect you, to provide for you. Amen? To give you His peace when you need it. He wants you to doubt that you're able to do all things through Christ. He wants you to believe that somehow God has left you, God has forsaken you, that God doesn't hear your prayers. What's He after? Your faith. He doesn't want you to come to God with confidence. Because when you come to God with confidence and you pray according to His will, you receive those prayers. Amen? They're answered. So He attacks your faith to get you to doubt that God's even listening to you. Has anybody beside myself heard that voice before? You've just been such a knucklehead in life that God would never listen to your prayers. You've blown it so bad, you think God would listen to your prayers? God loves to hear from His people. God wants to hear from you. Amen? If you messed up, you come to Him and confess your sins. Amen? He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You don't have to live out of what happened yesterday. You don't have to live out of the regrets of yesterday. If you have come to Jesus, your advocate with the Father, confess those sins, renounce those ways, God forgives you. Amen. The power of sin has already been broken, so you can live a life that honors God by putting your confidence, amen, in your God. And in order to receive from God, you must come to Him in faith. Confident assurance that God will do what He said He would do in His Word. That God's Word is true, and that means that the power of sin has been broken in my life. I reckon myself to be, what, dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Don't believe the lie. He wants to get in your head. Romans 6 and verse 10, for the death that He died, He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. That's talking about Jesus. Now in verse 11, He says, likewise, you also, church, reckon yourselves to what? Be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things have passed away. I've been born again. I'm more than a conqueror. That's who I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Hallelujah. Therefore, in verse 12, because what? The power of sin has been broken in your life. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Refuse to give the devil an inch. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. Amen? Give no place to the devil. Because the power of sin through the blood of Jesus, amen, and the new covenant has been broken in your life. You can live a life that honors God. You can overcome the world, the devil, and the flesh. Amen? by the power that God supplies through His Spirit. It's called His grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. Hallelujah. Where does it come from? From the Lord. Amen? It's not of yourself. And it's not of your works, lest you should boast and compare yourself maybe to someone else. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. You know what? What you and I believe will determine how we live. See, again, the enemy's after your faith. He wants to get you and I into unbelief, to doubt God, to doubt God's promises. Yeah. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen? So we need to dwell in, think on what? The Word, and speak out the Word of God. Because there's power. Amen? The Word of God is quick. Amen? It's alive. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We need to speak the Word. Amen? Of God. That is the sword. That is your offensive weapon against your adversary. But if you don't have a sword in your sheath, because you don't know the Word, you don't think it's that important to study and learn and memorize Scripture, then you're not going to have anything to pull, amen, when you come under attack. And the enemy wants to rob you of the knowledge of God, because in the areas where we're ignorant, he can attack us. Because where there's a lack of revelation, lack of the Word of God, that's a dark place in us. And he can only mess with you in the areas of darkness in your life. That's why we need the Word of God, which is the light, amen? And when you know what is true, when you hear the lie, you'll know that's not of God. Abraham Lincoln, he grew up in poverty, extreme poverty. Many know the story. Abraham Lincoln lived in a log cabin, right? Very poor conditions, but he became the president of the United States. Imagine that. Because what you and I believe will determine how we live. You see, I'm just going to say this. People with a victim mentality. And you know what? I've had a victim mentality before. Maybe you have too. We will live like a victim. Woe is me. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. I won't finish it. You guys know how to finish the rest of that one, right? So people with a victim mentality often live like victims, listen, even if it isn't the case. Even if it isn't true, if they think that they're a victim, they will live like a victim. It's not fair. I've been picked on. Anybody beside myself been picked on in life? You ever get a rock on Halloween? Remember Charlie Brown, I Got a Rock? Now, we don't go out trick-or-treating anymore, amen? We don't celebrate death. But sometimes we feel like Charlie Brown. You know, Charlie Brown is always getting the bad end of the deal, it seemed like, right? And you know, sometimes because of things that have happened in our lives, we can start to adapt a mentality, okay? And we can start to internalize some of these things, and we can walk as a wounded, offended person, and we can actually become bitter. Amen? And we can get into this place where we start to blame everybody else now. And we can also get into a place where we start to expect the raw end of the deal. We start to expect bad things to happen to us. We can become a victim in our own mind, in our own imagination. I know what it's like to have close friends forsake me, betray me. Anybody here have that happen? Probably everyone at least once, right? Even people that you thought you could really trust to let you down someday. Well, you know what, guys? You don't have to pick that up, and you don't have to carry that around with you. Amen? People make mistakes. People fail, sometimes deliberately. But you know what? You don't have to allow that to define who you are and what you believe. You need to change your mind, change your thinking, and get out of the victim mentality and say, I'm more than a conqueror through Him who loved me. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what man says or what man does to me. Amen? I know that I'm in right standing with my Father. My Father approves of me. Amen. To Him, I'm a beloved son. And that's all I need to know. Hallelujah. If man doesn't approve me, God does. I hate you. Well, God loves me. If God is for me, who? You know, sometimes people have all the potential in the world. But if they don't change their thinking or overcome the hurdles in their mind, they will never overcome in life. You know, there's this condition in psychology. Oh, here we go. That's it. I just turned him off. He's psychology. No. Called the tyranny of the familiar. You've heard it before. The tyranny of the familiar. I'll give you an example. A woman who was in an abusive relationship. And maybe she'd been in that relationship for some amount of time. And after a while, it became normal to her to be abused by a man. And as time goes along, maybe that relationship finally dissolves. And she leaves that relationship. And then who does she end up with? Another abusive relationship. Sometimes I feel that way when I've gone and I've moved and I've traveled. And, you know, I'm thinking about, even sometimes when I go up to Seattle, you know. And I look around, and I don't suggest that you do, but you know how it is up there these days. But you know, you go out and you're outside of the familiar. Now, people that grew up there and lived there all their lives, that's their familiar. Are you hearing me? And in some cases, it might be better for them to move out of there, amen, and start something new and fresh and get out of an environment that's not going to help you. But because that's all you've known, you've grown and lived in that, you're familiar with that, you continue to stay in that mess. And sometimes the best thing you can do is say, God, I need your help, I need your grace. Help me to step out of this old thing that's leading nowhere and to get into the place where you want me to be in life. Trusting in the Lord, amen. But what happens is sometimes we get comfortable and even complacent in a situation that's not good. Sometimes we get comfortable and complacent with a mindset that's not good. A victim mentality, for example. So then we go around almost looking for it. You get offended at a church. You had a bad experience with church. There's people that 30 years ago I went to church, but this thing happened when I was in church. And so they don't ever go back to church. After 30 years, they're still not going to church because of some situation that happened way back then. The enemy set them up to rob from them, amen? And to keep them away from God's people. Anytime you get people together, you're going to have some issues, all right? Anybody here have family issues once in a while? People get offended. And so then what happens is, because I'm offended, I'm looking everything through that lens, amen? That's now blurry, it's hazy, it's not clear. That's why I took these off. And so you see everything from that perspective now, from the offense. So now you go into a new church, say, well, I'll try out this church. But you're going in now with, I'm just waiting for somebody to say something. The same thing goes with racial discrimination. Somebody discriminates against you because of your race or your color or whatever. If you're not careful, you can just start to, you know, hold on to that and become offended. And then all of a sudden, you're looking at everything through an offended lens. And you're thinking that everybody that's white or black or Mexican, or they're all racist. Anybody beside myself been discriminated against racially? Sure. Are you going to let that define who you are? Are you going to live your life just hating everybody around you because you're some knucklehead? You know? The devil wants to throw everybody in the same lump. You know, oh, they're all that way because it's like the police, you know? You got a couple bad apples out there and they're all bad. Shut them all down. It's crazy. What are you thinking? You know what it is? It's called offense. People are offended. They've got a victim mentality. And the only way to get free from that is to forgive people. Is to let people go. You see, you think that somehow you're hurting them by holding on to that thing. But you're only destroying yourself. I don't care, black and yellow, what's that word? Red and yellow, black and white, and purple hair too. They're all precious in God's sight. None of us here determine we're going to look like this. right? God decided you were going to be here for such a time as this. He sets you all in families, right? And he's brought us together, one nation, one holy nation in Christ, well, under God. God likes variety. But see, guys, if people understand that they need to learn to forgive, and then they'll be free. You and I were the cause of Jesus' death on the cross. It was my sin that put him on that cross. I don't deserve him or what he did. God loved me despite me. He loved me first. And he was willing to forgive me. There was no way I could forgive myself. There's no way I could save myself. God in his mercy sent Jesus to die on my behalf. That's the love and the mercy of God. And when you have that love and mercy in you, amen, then you go and you do likewise. You love others. You forgive others. Amen. Even as God in Christ forgave us. So we forgive one another. If you are offended by a brother or sister or something, you have a fallen out with somebody, do whatever it takes to reconcile. Amen. But forgive that person from your heart. You want to know when you've really forgiven somebody? Is when you can see that person and no longer have bad feelings towards them. It doesn't mean you have to hang out with somebody who's abusive, all right? But when you've truly forgiven somebody, it means that you no longer are going to hold that against them. So even though you see them, and this is happening in my life, I've had some people do some rotten things like you have to, and then in my life, and I've run into some people years later. And it was almost like a Joseph thing. You remember when his brother showed up, you know, and they thought, man, we're done. We're done. And Joseph, in his mercy, all right, forgave his brothers. God had set that whole thing up. The whole offense and the betrayal, amen, was so that God could save his people in days to come. He didn't know that at the time. Why is all this happening to me? Why am I being mistreated? Why have I been forsaken? And yet the day came, amen, when God would raise Joseph up to be the deliverer of his family. Hallelujah, of Israel. So likewise, you and I need to understand that things are going to happen. But God doesn't let those things go to waste. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, what? He causes all things to work together for the good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Hallelujah. So you and I need to understand that we're not victims here today. Amen. We're more than conquerors through him. We're victors in Christ Jesus today. Amen. So we need to change our thinking. If you change your thinking, you'll change your life. Your thinking will determine how you live your life. Isn't that true? That's why we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Amen. We need the washing of the water of the word. Amen. To change our thinking. Hallelujah. So we start to see things from God's lens, from his perspective, rather than an earthly perspective. Hallelujah. You see, that's why the cross was to some foolishness. Who would put their faith or their confidence in a crucified Christ? But it's in the wisdom of God that the cross made sense. Why? Because if it wasn't for the cross, you and I would still be in our sins. If it wasn't for God's mercy, if it wasn't for God saying, I'm going to pay the price you deserve to pay. Amen? We would still be in our sins. We would be without hope in this world. But the cross, amen, was God in mercy giving us his son as an offering to pay our debt. Isn't that good news? I'm not living in condemnation anymore. I'm shifting my thinking to faith in what God promised and not in how I feel at the moment. Because the devil will mess with your emotions and get you to do things emotionally, impulsively. Well, if I feel like it, I'll go to church. If I feel like it, I'll pray. If I feel like it, I'll read the Word. If I feel like it, are you hearing me? I'll obey God. No, He's going to make sure you're not feeling like it. You can say, well, what, Lord, what do you want? That's what I do. And I found that good feelings follow what? Faith. When I have my confidence in God, the power of God is released. The Word becomes alive in me when I put faith in the Word. Hallelujah. Trust in what God said. Philippians 4:13, once again, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Romans 8:37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. That means decisive victors through Him who loved us. God has already provided everything that we need to walk in complete victory over sin. How many know that a partial obedience mentality is a partial victory mentality? The just shall live by faith. When we trust God, when we believe God, then we will do what God said and will receive the benefit of obedience. How many know that grace comes to us when we humble ourselves and we allow God to be Lord of our lives? He'll give His grace to the obedient, to the humble. Remember King Saul, I'm going to finish with this. In 1 Samuel 15:2, thus says the Lord of hosts, King Saul was an unfaithful king, remember. He had a partial obedience mentality. He says, I will punish, the Lord said, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. See, God is the avenger of his people. Now he said, now go, here's your instruction, and attack Amalek, and what? Utterly destroy all they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. Now you may say, that's pretty harsh. The Lord commanded Saul to do what? He said, kill every Amalekite. He didn't want a trace of Amalek left. Why is that? Because Amalek represents the flesh or sin nature. And God rejects the flesh. He wants none of it. God told Israel to be holy, to be set apart for Him. He did not want them commingling with the pagan nations around them because they were to be a holy people and they were representing Him who is holy on the earth. You and I today in the new covenant are to be holy as He is holy. Amen? Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And as God's people, we also likewise are representing Him. We are His representatives in the earth. And therefore, we need to take charge of ourselves and have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're not to indulge our sin nature any longer because God hates it and wants nothing to do with it. He says you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Do you understand that we cannot coddle sin? You cannot play with fire and expect not to be burned. God knows what's best for us. He loves us. He knows that if we start to mess around, start to dabble with sin, amen, that it's going to lead us into more problems, more trouble. And because He loves us, He wants us to completely come out of the world, come out of the darkness, come out of the filth. I said this a few weeks ago, but I was watching a YouTube. Yes, I repent. I watched a YouTube. I watched a YouTube, and there's this guy on there talking about America and the situation. He was a, what you call a patriot. He loved his country, and he didn't like the injustice and the things that he's seeing that's going on, you know, in the country today. But yet, out of his mouth, every other word was F this and SH this. And, you know, I noticed there was another video that down below, and he's got these scantily dressed women, you know, just throwing themselves out there. And I'm thinking, okay, so you're so righteous that you disagree with these things that are happening over here. But what are you doing over here? You understand what I'm saying? The hypocrisy of that. And you understand that God is calling every man, all men everywhere to what? To repent. God is calling our nation to repent. Amen. Not to have partial obedience, but the full obedience to what He is expecting from us. Because if we are His people, we are to represent Him in holiness. We're to live a pure life in the eyes of the world. Are you hearing me? And if you want freedom, you want God's grace, humble yourself, do what He says to do, even if it costs you. It's going to be painful sometimes to obey the Lord, but when you do that, God will reward you, amen, with His grace. And His grace, you will find, will be sufficient for you, and you'll find also that His joy will be greater than any sorrow that you experience. His joy will be your strength. His joy will keep you. The Amaleks represented the flesh, and he says you got to completely wipe it out. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. So you see, he's saying to Saul, and Samuel later rebuked him, didn't he? Because of his partial obedience. See, Saul thought, I can serve God my own way. He heard and knew clearly what God expected of him, but Saul feared the people, compromised the will of God, and he did it his way. And as a result, listen to what happened in 1 Samuel 15, verse 14. But the prophet Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? How many know that God is looking for a people that are loyal to Him, that will fully obey His word and follow the leadings of His Holy Spirit? Why was Saul rejected? He was rejected as king because he disobeyed the Lord, and he offered him the flesh instead. You know, the same thing is true today. We can say, well, I'll serve God in my own way. You can go about doing good. But is your goodness a result of God's leadings in your life? Or are you just going about doing good things? Do you know that which is going to remain is that which has been done in obedience to the Spirit of the Lord? You know what I'm saying? God's plan versus my plan. God says, I want you to serve me in this capacity. I've gifted you this way. But we may say, you know what, Lord? I don't really like being a pastor. I want to be an evangelist. I want to be a prophet. I want to be doing something else. All right? And, you know, I heard of William Branham back in the day. Great healing evangelist. God gifted this man, and he worked miracles, signs and wonders, many healings. People were healed supernaturally by the power of God through this man. Well, what happened is the man, later on, he began to get proud. And then he thought, well, that's not good enough. And then he wanted to become a prophet. And the guy was not a speaker, really. If you ever listened to some of his old sermons, he was not a good speaker. Okay? That wasn't really his calling. But he wanted to be something else than other than what God had called him to be. And he started to get into false prophecy and destroyed his ministry. Are you hearing me, somebody? We need to find out what God has called me to do and just do that. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, but think soberly according to the measure of grace or faith that God has given each one of us. Amen. Find out what God has gifted me to do and do those things. It doesn't have to be some high and lofty or visible thing. Some people are called to be intercessors, you know, to pray in the closet, if you will. Amen. For those who are on the front line. Some people, they can't get out and they can't be in a pulpit, but they can pray and they can support the people that are. Amen. Some people are called to finance missionaries. Amen. In the ministry of God. But whatever you do, you need to do it according to the will of God for your life, because that's where the fruit will be. That's the thing that will remain. When you are faithful to what God has called you to do, you will be rewarded for that. But Saul thought he could just serve God any way he wanted. He had a partial obedience mentality. And so the same thing is true once again, that if we have a partial obedience mentality, we will have a partial victory mentality as well. If you want to overcome, you're going to have to get into compliance with what God wants. You have to start doing it His way. You have to set your agenda aside and say, Lord, what is your agenda? We have people sometimes that come through the door with their own agenda. They're looking to start their own thing out of your thing, whatever, you know. Just people that have different agendas, they come in, right? Or they're trying to get a following after themselves. We need to set that aside and say, Lord, what is your agenda? What do you want? Because you and I are here to honor Him. We're to here make Him famous. We're to glorify the Lord. Amen. The Holy Spirit does what? He always points to Jesus. Amen. He doesn't make gods out of His servants. You and I are to give Jesus the glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Always. Amen. Now here it is. I'll finish with this. Did I say that already? 1 Samuel 15:22. So Samuel said to Saul, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." You see, some people are good at giving of themselves and sacrificial even. The real question is, are you obeying God? Are you doing what God called you to do? You see, Lord, I'll be a missionary for you as long as I can be a missionary in the Bahamas. Or Hawaii. Well, like that old song, there was a song a few years ago that said, "Lord, don't send me to Africa." Yeah. I don't want to be around all those critters over there. Those big ugly bugs and those lions and tigers and bears. Do you understand? God's will, amen, is the best thing for you and I, amen? And that's what's going to work for us. So find out what God wants you to do and do that. Be good at what God's called you to be. If the hand is functioning as a hand, hallelujah, the rest of the body benefits. But if the hand's trying to be a foot, it's going to be dysfunctional. Amen? So it's not about being seen. It's about being effective and advancing and building the kingdom of God. Amen? This is about the kingdom. We're not building our own personal kingdoms. Hallelujah. And I think one of the things that has really kind of struck home, I think in many cases, is through this whole coronavirus thing and the shutting down and the things that have happened to churches is that I think some of the ambitions, you know, that people have had as far as ministry and being and personal greatness, God is weaning his people off of that. Why? Because we want to make Jesus great. It's not having personal greatness. It's not getting recognition from man, amen, but it's bringing recognition to Jesus who deserves it. We give him the praise. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Was it David that said, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord"? Amen. He understood that even though he was a king, he was the Lord's servant. You ever notice when you read the books or the epistles in the New Testament, they introduce themselves as servants of the Lord. They don't go around spouting out titles, even though they are apostles, he said, but we're the servants of the Lord. You see, that's how God gives you grace. If you want to grow up in him, if you want to receive more, be faithful with what he's given you already. Take upon yourself the form of a servant. Jesus said, "He who serves is greater in the kingdom, right, than he who does not, or the one that's being served." Here's the King of Glory, amen, washing his disciples' feet, giving them an example. This is what true greatness looks like. Ask the Lord this: "Lord, what have you called me to do? What is your will for my life? I want to live the rest of my life for you, for your will." And I found something to be true. When I put him as a priority, when I put his will as a priority, I find myself, you know, in his grace. I find myself in a place where I'm being kept. You understand? God's will for you is vital. We need to be living out God's will for our lives. It's vital for our survival. Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of my Father." What sustains me, what satisfies me, is doing my Father's will. He was kept, amen, because he was in the Father's will. He didn't get off track. He didn't get off into doing his own thing. He lived for the Father's will. God is calling us to do likewise. When we abide in his will, his provision of grace will be there to sustain us. If we're about our Father's business, we're not going to have time for all the other stuff that can come in and distract us. Are you hearing me? We can be productive right where we find ourselves. God wants you and I to bloom where we're planted right now. Hallelujah. Because soon and very soon it's all going to be over. We're going to see the King. Well, Lord, I was a connoisseur of movies. I was an expert at video games. Do you get it? What's that going to matter when you see Jesus? The question is, have you done the will? Did you accomplish the will of God for your life? The Lord has invested in His people gifts and abilities, talents, and we are to take those and invest them back into the body of Christ, amen, and into the harvest as well. And if you're faithful to that gift, the day will come when the Lord will reward you in eternity. So ask yourself and ask the Lord, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? What can I do for you? You did so much for me. I want to live my life for you now. How many here can say that you're doing the will of God for your life? That you're living the will of God for your life? Okay. There are very few people that can raise their hand and say, yeah, I know that I'm in the will of God. But yet that's the most important thing, is that we live for the will of God. Amen. And one day when we see Jesus, He's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Father, I thank you today for the word. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for allowing us to partner with you, for calling us, Lord, into your ministry. Each one of us, Lord, is a minister. And each one of us, Lord, we need your grace. We need your help. God, I pray that you'd break, Lord God, the yoke of the oppressor off every one of your people. Satan, we command you to take your hands off God's people right now. In Jesus' name, loose them right now. Holy Spirit, we ask you just to move among us, Lord, and to impart the grace, the strength that we need. Lord, anoint our heads with oil today. Let our cups overflow. God, I ask you to stir up the gift of God in each one of our hearts, Lord. Bring us to full flame, Lord. Make us burning fires for you, Lord God, to let our light so shine before men that they will see the glory of God. Hallelujah. And they will know that you are the true and living God. Father, we pray that you would equip us and prepare us for that which is to come, Lord God. We ask you to pack our lunch today, Lord God, for the journey that is yet to come. We pray in Jesus' name, a hedge of protection over every heart and every mind, God, as we go our separate ways, that you protect us from harm, deliver us from the evil one. Lord, break every yoke of the oppressor. Lord, every bad habit, everything, Lord, that displeases you. We pray that, Lord, you would destroy that in our lives, God, as we put our faith in your ability, God, to do immeasurably above and beyond anything we could ask or think. For you are the mighty God, and all things are possible to them that believe. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Would you give him praise this morning? Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Praise your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah.